the central message of this section of the letter to the Hebrews. It's telling us to persevere, to not give up, not turn back in the Christian life, even if there are huge difficulties, even if there's persecution. But the scripture's calling on us to persevere to the end, to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus to the end. And to help us then, we're given the many encouragements. But the main encouragement that we're given here in chapter 12 is that we're taught to view all our trials, all our suffering in a new light. That our troubles are not random accidents. They're not meaningless, uncontrolled events. They're not going to crush us and destroy us. We would view all our trials as God's loving discipline. They're all God's loving discipline. Our loving Heavenly Father is training us, He's preparing us for the glory of heaven. And all our trials come from His wise hand, measured out, tailored for each one of us, for our eternal good. And this is the radical new perspective that faith gives you about your suffering. That our trials come as loving discipline from a Father. The Lord is in control, and He's at work in them for your good. Well, if you remember what we've looked at in previous weeks about this passage, we've seen that the scripture uses two different words to describe this discipline. There is God's chastisement, and there is God's correction. And the difference really between those two words in the original is on the one hand, there are the ways that God trains and nurtures us, and He educates us so that we are growing up to be more like the Lord Jesus, and He builds us up, and there's a strengthening of character and of faith that comes through trials. And then on the other hand, the chastening, more negatively, is there's also a rebuking and a correcting of us. There can be a humbling of us, a tearing down, a stripping away because of the ongoing sin in our lives. At times there might be a harsh correction of us if we're going astray. Not all discipline, not all trials are because of sin. But throughout the whole of our earthly lives, God is working both to train us up and to correct us so that we're ready for life in glory. We are clay in the hands of the potter, who may sometimes have to break us down when we've become misshapen, but only to build us up again into the image of Christ. And then if I can also ask you to remember what we've seen specifically in this passage to encourage us about this discipline. If you look with me at verses 5 to 7, we're told to take heart and be encouraged because this discipline means we truly are sons. We truly are God's sons if we're going through His discipline. It means He's chosen us, He's called us, He's redeemed us. It means we are His special holy family, and we are being made into sons to be like His perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to share in the glory and the inheritance of eternal life that the Lord Jesus has in heaven. So the great comfort here is that your trials are not a sign that God has abandoned you or is against you. They're not a sign that you're on the wrong path. Rather, they confirm the opposite. They confirm you are God's child. They're a mark you're following in Christ's footsteps. As He endured suffering, as He was persecuted, sharing in His sufferings shows you are truly His. You are a son of God. If I could picture it this way, the children born into the royal family in the UK, is it Louis and Charlotte and George, I think, like Prince William's children? they will receive training and discipline in ways that other children won't, that my children won't. From an early age, they're being prepared for public responsibilities. They'll have training in royal protocol and etiquette and public relations because they are royalty. And in the same way, Christian, you will have trials and discipline from your Father's hand that the non-Christian won't, because you are royalty, because you are heirs of heaven, of a future so glorious, you have to be made fit for it. So that was the first comfort we've seen. It shows we're God's children. And then secondly, if you look with me at verse 9, we're taught crucially how to respond to God's discipline. We have to learn to be subject to it. We ought to be submissive to what God ordains for us. We're to honour our Heavenly Father like we would honour human parents. We're to trust His ordering of events. We're not to grumble, murmur, complain. We're not to blame God when in trouble. But we're to faithfully commit our souls into His care, trusting Him that it'll end at the right time in the right way. We're not to try to avoid our crosses, and certainly not by giving in to sin to try and find the easy way out of them. Like some of these Hebrew Christians, we're being offered an easy option. Just renounce Christ and you won't be persecuted anymore. But like the Lord Jesus, we're to submit to the suffering, receive it, perhaps even to the shedding of blood, because it comes from the Father, because it's His discipline. And then that really brings us tonight then to the closing thought in this section, in verse 11. Summing up everything that we've heard. And now Hebrews tells us about the benefits that come to those who are trained by God's discipline. Those who have been trained by it. Now, that word trained in our Bibles, it's actually a translation of the Greek word which gives us the word for gym, a gymnasium. So to give you the sense of it, to put it very woodenly, it's saying something like, there is great benefit for those who go to God's gym, who go and do that workout, spiritually speaking, in the gym that God has prepared for us. Like going to the gym for your body requires effort and hard work and pain and consistency. He's saying, keep training, keep working in God's gym, and there'll be great blessing. Now that might have hit the ears of the Hebrews a little differently to ours, because of course a Roman gym in their time, or a Greek gymnasium, will be a little bit different to our kind of gym today. You know, first the athletes would strip down naked. They'd be pummeled with a strong massage. The skin would be scraped with a shell or a piece of wood. They'd run, they'd wrestle, they'd try and get every muscle to be trained. And then they'd go into a roasting hot sauna to be dripping with sweat before then plunging into icy cold water. And the body would have that shock of ice cold water. Sounds more like torture to me than something good for you. But what a picture of what it's like to... How does that help us understand being in God's gymnasium? At times with the Lord, there's a stripping away. There's a wrestling with difficult providences. We'll be bruised at times and sore. There'll be shocks, but all for our good. That's the wonderful picture we're given here. You might think, as an example, Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul's an example to us in the Christian life. And he speaks of all the trials he's faced, of being hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Again, it's not how often the Christian life is portrayed today in many places, as if suddenly, you know, all will be easy and blessed and you can have everything in this life and have heaven, and it's not true. What a picture here. It's more like being in God's gymnasium. It's like Paul says, I'm like a boxer at the end of a bout. I'm bloodied and bruised, but still standing, and I win the prize. In God's gymnasium. So all of this is saying to you, brothers and sisters, don't give up in trials. Don't despair. Remember, it's all God's loving discipline. So the new thought then that's introduced here is we're told about the great blessings that will come to us as we're disciplined. God's purpose in these trials, the end result, the reason he's putting us through this. And if you look at verses 10 to 11, there are three things that these trials produce in us. These are the three things God's doing and working in you. First, it'll be for our profit. Secondly, it's that we are partakers of God's holiness. And third, it'll produce the peaceable harvest of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. This is what God is doing in your trials. This is what he's working into you. So think about the first thing. The promise, it will be for your profit, your benefit, your advantage. Now again, it's interesting, the word that the scripture uses here for profit is really used in other places in the scripture for gifts of money. Even for when you might take up a collection and an offering. It's the same word that Paul uses in Corinthians when he speaks about gathering up an offering that he's going to take to Jerusalem. So really the comforting thought is this. We often feel we are losing things in our earthly trials. So much of suffering is about losing things. You might lose your good health. You might lose time. You could lose money. You can lose comforts. You can lose your reputation. Opportunities you may have wanted, gone. You can lose friends and family. You can lose loved ones. We might feel these losses in deeply painful ways as things seem to be stripped from us. But, I mean, think of the Lord Jesus himself when he comes to the end at the cross. Everything's been taken from him, even the clothes off his back. His name and his friends and his honor, his very life is taken. And at times, losses like these, they might feel so overwhelming. You might feel like saying, is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? You know, perhaps you might question the Lord. Why? Why has this been taken from me? Why would you cause me to lose this person or this thing? Like the psalmist in Psalm 73. He sees the wicked and the ungodly, and they're healthy, and they're prosperous, and they're laughing, and they've got everything you could possibly want. And he says, look at me, I've lost everything because I've been following God. Well, think what the scriptures tell you. Actually, all these things are profit. Your present light and momentary affliction is working for you, preparing for you a weight of eternal glory. Every loss in the column for Christ here is actually a mark in the profit column. When you enter into glory, to your everlasting profit. In heaven, there'll be glory. There'll be reward. These are the words the scripture uses. In the presence of God. A loss for Christ will be a crown and with jewels on your head in glory. Every loss will be found not to have been the losing of something, but the gaining of something in heaven. Every blow, every insult, every wound endured faithfully for Christ will result in praise and honor and glory when Christ comes. We have only to be patient. Each thing we might lose for Christ is really an investment and will be repaid. Store up your treasures in heaven. So to endure faithfully, you must think, brothers and sisters, about the profit that will be in heaven, the profit of the life to come. Think about the never-ending joys of eternal life in the presence of God. To be with Christ, to see him face to face. Count all loss a joy that you might obtain that. Just as we were told about the Lord Jesus, he despised the shame of the cross. He considered it as nothing. Why? Because he was looking to the joy set before him. And that is what this word prophet tells us we should do. Have an eternal perspective about your losses. In God's hands, they will be profits in the kingdom. Then even more wonderful. The second glorious result, what God is doing in your discipline, it is so we may be partakers of his holiness. This is so high, so exalted a blessing. If it wasn't written in the scriptures, would we dare to say it? God's promise is his discipline is going to make you holy as he is holy. He's using it to sanctify you, to change you, so that there will be nothing more of sin in you. But you will be like God himself in holiness. A total transformation of you as his child. I mean, notice the specific way the scripture says this. Partakers of God's holiness. Now, that's the strongest possible way you could put it, isn't it? It's not just that we will be made good, that we will be made holy, not just that we will be changed and made pure, all of which is true. But the promise here is lifting you up to the highest heights of what could be possible. Partaking of God's own holiness. The Lord God is so holy, holy, holy. There is no darkness in him. The Lord our God is pure, absolute, moral goodness and perfection. He's utterly and completely separate from sin and anything defiling, anything that's blameworthy. He is holy with a purity and righteousness that is untainted. Our most glorious God. And he is going to make such a change in us, and he's using your trials to do it, that you will be sinless, pure and holy like that. And partakers, well, he is sharing, he's communicating, he's giving of his own holiness to us. We are partakers of Christ's holiness. That the Lord has come down as the man Christ Jesus and joined himself to us and been the perfect and still is today the righteous man. And through the Holy Spirit communicates to us, puts into us, that holiness that is in him. Like a vine and the fruit that grows from it. We're engrafted into him. Beholding his face, as we heard last week, we're transformed from glory to glory. To be a partaker of God's holiness. That's what your discipline is doing in you. It's the most dazzling future to look forward to. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that probably like me, the biggest grief in your life is your own sin. Yourself. Your ongoing failures and weaknesses and your errors and your sins. And they sadden you about yourself way more than what somebody else could say or do to you. What a glorious thought that in just a little moment, just a little time, it will not be so anymore. But partakers of God's holiness. And when he appears, you shall be like him. Doesn't that fill your heart with joy? That man of sin, that body of death that clings to you, that often gets in the way of serving God, that can make you so miserable sometimes, he's going to be gone. And you'll be raised. This is what God's discipline is doing. And of course, this future hope, it's tremendously helpful for fighting sin, for when you're tempted now. This is practically helpful for daily Christian battles. Because sometimes when you're resisting sin in your life, you can focus on the sin. And you can be focused on the evil that you're fighting, and it can be so discouraging. And in our thoughts, we just think of the here and the now. And that's what temptation's always about, isn't it? Instant gratification. But this is telling us, look forward to what we will be. Be who you really are, child of God. Who God is making you to be. How cheap and empty everything in this world seems. Compared to the glory that's come. Set your eyes on things above, Christian, where Christ is. So you can put to death what is earthly in you. So don't lose heart in trials. You're in the gym. And you're going to emerge, I could say, beautiful and strong partaker of God's holiness. And then the third and the final benefit and blessing we're promised is God's discipline will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's discipline produces a harvest of righteousness. Like a farmer, you know, gathering up his crops, picking his fruit. God's work as the farmer, the vine dresser, will produce peace and righteousness through us. He's going to plow the soil of your barren soul. He's going to plant in it the good seed of his word. His spirit will water it. It'll produce in you the fruits of righteousness, joy, peace, self-control, gentleness, kindness, goodness, love. Of course, living where we do, we have this privilege of often seeing the farmers working in the fields behind us. And they've been out there working long, long hours this week, gathering in the crops. I don't know if it's sugar beets or something like that, maybe, but you know that what I've really begun to appreciate year after year is often how patient the farmer has to be to get the fruit and the crop. You can't rush it. It just takes time. You've got to plant it. It's got to be in soil that's been prepared. At times that will have had to have been left fallow. It's got to be watered. It's got to be tended to and protected for long periods of time. And the growth comes in a way that, well, the farmer's not in charge of it. He has to wait until it's come to the crops come to fruition. And it strikes me that that is an encouraging analogy for us. In God's work of making us holy, in his work of discipline, the Lord is patient. And he's working on a time scale that's bigger than we see. He cares about the quality of the work and the finished product more than he cares about how quick it is. So he's patient. He's working across the whole of our lives to prepare us for glory. So he's patient with us when we stumble. Sometimes we're discouraged that we are not changing more quickly. Wouldn't we love to rush into being the finished article? But God's way of making us partakers of his holiness is he's going to cultivate us over a lifetime until we're raised up and bear fruit. I think too, this peaceable fruit of righteousness, I don't know if you heard, there was the same phrase in the passage we heard in James. And there James uses that as a particular application to talk about being at peace with others. to being a peacemaker, even where there's discord and disagreements among Christians. And I think too, it's a remarkable effect of being under God's discipline. It brings blessing and righteousness and peace to others. And when you've been humbled by God and you've spent time in his gym, well, you gain experience and wisdom to then be able to help other Christians and even to become a peacemaker. So these are some of the great, great blessings that come to us under God's discipline. And ultimately, this fruit, this harvest in your life, it'll be seen when Christ comes. It'll be a great vindication. Remember what James says in his letter about this harvest? He says, you know, think of the prophets who were examples of patience and long-suffering. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. So right now, you know, someone could look and see and say, oh, Christian, your life seems so hard sometimes. You know, why would God put you through so many difficult things? But the vindication will come in the end when you stand radiant, shining in the glory of Christ. So brothers and sisters, view your trials as God's loving discipline. And be encouraged by thinking about the great benefits and blessings and what God is doing in them for you. For your profit, partaker of holiness, and for the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Thank God for your trials. Thank him for them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in your word, which is so comforting to us. We thank you, Lord, for our trials, because we know that they come from your loving hand. And what eternal and spiritual blessings you are giving to us through them. That they are part, Lord, of the process of making us like Christ and of preparing us for the glories to come. We pray, Lord, in our suffering, help us to have this perspective on it. Help us, Lord, to see our trials in this new light and to look to see what you are working in us through them. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be subject to you in them, to trust you, to thank you for them. In our great Saviour's name we pray. Amen.